good to be back with you again today. I was a little jealous last week when I wasn't with you. Pablo got to preach on one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But I will say Isaiah 7, where we're going to be this morning, isn't far behind. Full and important passage for us as God's people as well. So turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at all 14 verses of this, but we're going to just read a few at the beginning. Before we do that, though, thinking back a little bit in our life, Katie and I's life, I took my first pastoral call in 2004, a town in Georgia, to take up a small church of about 100 people that had been through a really rough time. It was in decline, they were hoping that they could reinvigorate the church a little bit with a young family. So we went off with our daughter, who was just a year and a half or 2 years old at the time, and our son had just been born a month before we went down there, and we started our work. Any new work, the beginning went well. Things seemed to be pretty happy in the congregation. But within about a year, year and a half, we started to have some trouble. The decline really didn't get reversed. People started to leave. In fact, people that were on the search committee that called us left within a year and a half. And I remember he came to our front door one Saturday with his entire family bearing a gift. And in the South, you guys will get this, it was smoked meat. It was pork butt, a big old roasted pork butt, and he and his wife and his three kids were there, and he looked at us at the door, knowing that it had been hard, and he said, don't worry, we won't, which was so comforting. 4 weeks later, they were gone. On that day, when he said, we won't walk away, you know, your heart rises, because you're like, somebody that's with me, somebody that's going to stay with me, somebody who's going to be committed, somebody who's going to do the hard work that it takes. And when they left, our hearts failed. It was very painful. It's tempting when we feel pressure in our life to put our trust in people and not in God. We've all had that situation. If we're not in it now or haven't had it, we will have it. And that's true in our spiritual lives as well, brothers and sisters, because hardship comes along, pressure comes along in life. Our temptation is to flee to people or institutions, governments, even churches, to save us. And that was what was happening as we come to Isaiah chapter 7. King Ahaz was under pressure. In fact, King Ahaz had succeeded his father, Jotham, on the throne, probably at about the age of 20. One of his first assignments that he had to deal with at the age of 20 was a world empire that was threatening to invade, as well as kings from the north that should have been allied with him were also threatening him. And he had to make a decision. Who am I going to go with? Who will I follow? Who will I trust? Where do I align myself in the kingdom over which I am king? And he made align himself with the king, the great king of the Assyrian Empire, Tiglath-Pileser. And so the prophet Isaiah comes to Ahaz in this moment, and he pleads with him. He pleads with Ahaz, do not put your trust in a man. Put your trust in God. That's the context in which the sign of a man. Chapter 7. And so would you listen as I read, beginning in Isaiah 7 and verse 10. This is the holy, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of your Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from of Assyria. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. In the few minutes we have together this morning, Lord, we just pray that you will open our hearts, open our soul to your word, the only perfect words we ever hear, even on a Sunday morning, are the words we just read. And I pray, Father, we will receive them and we will wrestle with them and we will respond to them as your people. We pray all this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning with you is this idea of active faith. And I want to say to you that we have to put our faith, our active faith in God, and not in human leaders or nations or institutions. And so let's look at that a little bit today. Why? Let's start with, do we need an active faith? Why not just this passive faith? I've been saved. I know God in the end will deliver me, and my job is just to put my head down and make it to the end, and then I'll be okay at the end. Why do we need an active faith in God? And the answer to that, in a general sense, is covered in the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 7. And if I could put a summary of the world, and there's sin in us, and we need to put an active faith in God. The first thing we see in verse 1 is that both friends and enemies can come against us. It says there, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wait yet mount an attack against it. Rezin was the king of the kingdom of Syria, and its capital was Damascus. It was not aligned with Israel in a direct blood sense. They were not the people of God. They had been enemies of the people of Israel on and off over the course of the Old Testament. So we wouldn't maybe be shocked that a king from Syria, people of Judah in the southern kingdom. But look at what happens next in verse in the next verse. It says also there that Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. Israel, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, amongst them were Judah, the southern kingdom, and kings from the northern tribes who had begun to rebel against God and gone their own way. This particular king, Remaliah, was an Ephraimite. That was the second son of Joseph. And if you were to look back as a believer in God, you would be shocked and saddened by the fact that brothers, even brothers, would go to war against you. So we have threats in our lives. Some of these threats come from those that we might expect them to come. And some of these threats come from people that we did not expect. And that can be hard. The betrayal of friends and brothers, deeply painful and very surprising to face that. But we also need to face the fact that our souls are weak. They're dead, in fact, in their own sin. And even if we're redeemed, we still battle against our own sin inside of ourselves. It says in verse 2, when Ahaz was confronted with this reality, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, what happened? The heart of Ahaz's people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. We said wind in St. Louis, very destructive wind. And the heart of the king, Ahaz, was like a tree facing a tornado. His own heart gave way. He didn't trust God. What was Ahaz ultimately? It's kind of interesting when you look at this verse, because he's talking about these kings. Ahaz, brothers and sisters, was the son of David. He was the king of Judah. He was, if you look at Matthew, mentioned in the line of Christ. And yet his heart gave way. He was overcome with fear. Because of him, he failed in his own faith, which we can relate to. Sin is a failure of faith. And even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we face a lifelong battle against sin and temptation, which desires to overtake us. Our own confession of faith calls it a continual and irreconcilable war, the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's the war we face, not just against the threats that come from the outside, but the threat that comes from inside of us, our sin and the corruption that causes us to distrust God in the midst of the hardest moments of life. As a pastor, I have people who get bad news in their life. Bad news about a death, bad news about a diagnosis of disease that seems to be too much, and other circumstances. And almost everyone that goes through this, and many of you in the room have been through this, they all describe the same thing. They describe a surge of fear them when the news of pain that is upon them arrives. It's terror. It's confusion. It's not knowing what will happen. And it causes people to panic and lose control of themselves and their emotions in many cases, and begin grasping one that can help them to be delivered. That's the moment that Ahaz was in. And it's the moment that some of us might find ourselves in. What I want us to see first in this passage is to come into the life of Ahaz and understand that when these things happen, we are faced with a decision in our life whether or not we will engage in faith or fear. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate an active faith in the face of fear and threat and turmoil? Well, look with me at verse 4, because Isaiah, in counseling Ahaz, trying to win him over to put his faith in God, he says to him in verse 4, in the way a prophet says things, look what he says. He says, "Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria, the son of Remaliah." So he gives him a signal that these two kings that you're so afraid of, they're nothing. They're like a tree that's been cut down and burned, and its roots are failing, and it will be gone. What should you do, Ahaz? You should make yourself ready to engage God in a deep faith. So he appeals back from his fear. And those ideas of what that looks like are embedded in this verse. The first one he kind of says is, you got to keep calm. Keep calm, Ahaz. Thus says the Lord in verse 7, "It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah." All this fear that you have about this thing, these people that are coming against you, I'm telling you, God is going to do something with that. Within 65 years, they will not even exist anymore as kingdoms. Trust God. In fact, that's what happened. Assyria came and obliterated those kingdoms. And so Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, you need to be calm. And what's implied in this little passage, something that's not said, but it's implied in these verses, he keeps naming, do you notice how he keeps naming these kings? He says, the head of Syria, that's the nation state, is their capital, Damascus, and the head of Damascus, that's the first one. And the second one, look what he says, Ephraim, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, that was the nation state. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah, this king that he was talking about before, Pekah. So who is Ahaz? It's implied. It's left open. Because what? The head of Jerusalem, of Judah, is Jerusalem. And the head of Ahaz is David's son. And that's you. And you remember David. And you remember what God said to David, Ahaz? That's the promise he's made to you. So be calm. The Bible reminds us of this over and over again in Psalm 46, one of the great psalms, be still and know that I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. Friends, when you are faced with peril, with threats, with enemies, with friends who abandon you, with a diagnosis of a disease, are you able to stop and breathe? And be still before God. I haven't gone in my life. I'm not good at it. I don't think people even invite me anymore. Why? Because I'm too loud. The first time I went deer hunting, I was sitting up there and drinking a cup of coffee and talking to the guy. And he's like, shut up. You're scaring the deer. I was like, why? And he's like, shh. That's what we have to do when we have these things happen to us. We have to take a step back and be calm and listen for God. The second thing about cultivating an active faith is we have to keep believing. It says there in verse 9, if you, Ahaz, are not firm, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven. So Isaiah is saying, God is ready for you right now, Ahaz, to ask him to do something spectacular. And Ahaz, in this false, already made an alliance with Assyria, kind of stands up and says, well, I'm not going to put God to the test. But Isaiah is saying, he told me, put him to the test. Well, I'm not going to do that. He refuses to keep believing in the majestic and mighty power of God because his heart, we're told in Romans chapter 1, which is a quote from an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I want you to understand there's three layers to that statement. Of course, there is the layer of living by faith, as in not dying in your sin, but receiving the gift of eternal life. So that means to live by faith. That's one layer. A second layer, though, is living as in growing up and learning to live in greater obedience to God. That's living by faith. And a third layer is the kind of living that we do when we have certainty that God's promises are being kept. And so a preacher once said this about those kind of faith. The life of faith is a daily dependence on Christ for justification, sanctification, and comfort. When we live by faith, those three things are happening in our lives simultaneously. And so Isaiah says, keep believing. Ask God to show his power to you and his deliverance. And Ahaz crosses his arms like so many of us do, including me, and says, I'm not going to even ask. And so in verse 13, the mood changes. Refusing to keep believing. Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? How dare you snub God's invitation to show his power to you? How dare you lead your people astray? You put your faith in a king and not in God. We have to keep believing. The third thing, this is where this passage really, really picks up steam, is we have to keep watch. Because a sign is coming. It says, therefore, in verse 14, the Lord himself, Isaiah is speaking this to Ahaz. Ahaz, therefore, this is the judgment. The Lord will give you a sign anyway. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows even how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now I want to tell you something that's astonishingly amazing. These verses, this whole book that we're studying, the book of Isaiah, was written 750 years before Jesus came. And it might be easy to say, oh, well, somebody snuck these verses in after Jesus came. That was the view of liberal scholarship all the way up until about 1950. When in 1950, in the caves outside of Qumran of Israel, a shepherd boy discovered pots. And these pots were full of the Bible. In fact, in the first pot that he discovered, one of these gigantic clay pots was discovered, the entire intact book of Isaiah that was carbon dated to 150 BC. Exactly the same, all the words were there. 150 years, that copy before Jesus even came. And what does it say? The sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There will be a spectacular and amazing and miraculous event that will be a sign to all the faithful people of Israel, because a virgin, one who cannot have a child, will conceive and shall give birth to a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, or as I like to say it, the with us God. And the Son will dwell amongst men. And in the book of Matthew, it's spoken of in Matthew chapter 1, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call, which means God with us, God incarnate, God come to us, not God waiting for us to come to him, but a God who loves us so much that he comes to us. S.D. Gordon put it this way in a famous quote, Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language humanity can understand. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Honey, curds and honey were the lowliest dish you could eat. It was a shepherd's dish. It was when you didn't have anything else, when you were afflicted. This Emmanuel, this God with us, would not be dining on the king's table when he is on this earth. He will be eating curds and honey. And before he even knows how to do that, it's afraid of. their lands will be deserted. So what will it be, Ahaz? Keep watch. And finally, keep courage. Keep courage. Verse 17 is one of those verses that you have to read simultaneously in two ways. This is what it says. The Lord will bring upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now you have to understand what he's saying there to Ahaz is God is going to bring judgment upon you. And it will not be good. The staggering action of God, full judgment of exile that will come not only upon Ephraim, but even upon Judah. It came upon Ephraim in the northern kingdom in 721. It came upon Judah in the southern kingdom in 586, 70 years of exile in Babylon. But verse 17 isn't just about the judgment. It's staggering because it's also underlining something incredible. Not only will there be a staggeringly painful judgment, but Ahaz, there will be a staggeringly beautiful appearing of a final deliverer. The Lord will bring upon you such days as you have not had come before. And those days came when Jesus arrived. In Philippians of Christ, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Does it still astonish you that God became man? And that he became a man in the form of a baby, born into poverty, rejected people, betrayed by his closest friends, convicted and sent to a cross for crimes he did not commit, so that you and I could be freed. That the pain that we bear and the fear that we have and the sins that we have committed, that we have given, would be relieved forever. It's staggering. Is it for you? Which leads me to the last thing I want to talk about this morning. We talked about why we need to keep an active faith, and we talked a little bit from this passage about how we do that through keeping calm and having courage. But here's the question. What if we falter in keeping an active faith? And I shouldn't even ask it that way. It should be, when we falter, what do we do? Because I faltered today. And so have you. And even going out of this worship service today, probably by the time I pull out of the parking lot, I will have not kept an active faith in some way. We'll go home and have an argument with our spouse. We'll look at something we shouldn't look at. We will think a bad thought about someone we shouldn't. We will not trust God in a moment of fear. What do we do? Where's the hope? Well, there's something amazing in this passage. It's tied up into the two names that occur in this passage. You might not have noticed it, but when the Lord sent Isaiah to confront Ahaz, he said, take your son with you. And his son is named here, Asher Jashub, which means a remnant will return. And the name of the one coming is Emmanuel, God with. Sheer Jashub was an acted oracle of faith when he brought his son in the face of the king, and he said, "What's the name of your son?" And his son, he said, "I named my son, a remnant will return." Why? Because that's what God's always doing. He's rescuing a remnant. He's delivering his people through. And how is he doing it? He's doing it through Emmanuel, the with us God, who even when we struggle in sin, look, he's inviting this rebellious king in the middle of his rebellion to ask a sign. He says, "I'm going to say," and he has, and he does, and he always will for us. If you're struggling with your sin today, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with fear, or any of the things, I want you to know that the gospel is here. Tim Keller once said this: the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. We are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. That's the gospel. And no matter what happens when we walk out of this room this morning, that's the promise of Emmanuel. That your God will not leave you and depart you. That he will stay, he will forgive you. That he will show himself faithful to you, and that in the end, when you finally close your eyes in death, they will open again on the other side and you will meet him face to face. That's his promise. And that's worth believing. This morning, if you're a Christian, I just want to say to you, look at these exhortations. Keep believing. Keep watch. Keep courage. And if you're not a believer with us this morning, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ, recognize that this is not a God who's out there. He's a God who's with us. He came to be among us. And he issues an invitation to you to come and to be one of his children, to be part of the remnant of the faithful God. Let's, this morning, as we conclude our time in singing about Emmanuel, a Christmas song, that you would remind us of the great promise that we feel and the great hope that we feel at Christmas, that Christ came among us and didn't just come among us to get a look around, but he came among us to live and die so that we could be freed. Help us their sense of joyful anticipation, a deeper sense of faith, a more abiding sense of hope and trust, and all the promises that you've made to us. Be with us, even as you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.